There we go. Good morning, friends. It's great to see you here this morning. Why don't we turn to God and ask for his help in understanding his word and ask for his help in preparing us to receive it. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can gather so freely as your people to hear your word and to grow in it. And we pray that you'll help me to speak it and proclaim it clearly, and help us all to have humble hearts to receive it in repentance and faith. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's the time of year that we read about in the news, all the shopping centres that have dropped Merry Christmas from their signs and replaced them with Happy Holidays or Season's Greetings. And the argument goes that we need to put Christ back into Christmas, which is certainly true, but I'm not sure if we want to entrust that task to the shopping centres. They're good at putting lots of things in Christmas, gluttony and greed and profit, so I'm not sure if we want them to be putting Christ into Christmas. Maybe we need to be doing that ourselves. Although it is nice to see at the shopping centres when they have those Christmas trees where you can give a gift to the poor. I think that's something that they do well, and so I'm happy about that. But we do want to make sure that our Christmas is all about Christ. So good on you for coming to church today, because every week when we gather here, what we're on about is Jesus Christ. Every week is all about Christ. It's what our chapter is about today. In fact, all of the Bible is about Jesus. If you remember, Jesus once had an argument with the Jewish leaders. And he said to them in John 5:39, "You search the scriptures because you believe that in them you have eternal life. And yet it is the scriptures that bear witness about me." But some chapters in the Old Testament are more explicit and more detailed in their reference to Jesus. And this is where our kids' church answer is pretty much spot on. What's this chapter about, kids? Jesus? Yes, here's a lolly. But just because we know what this chapter's about, that it's about Jesus, doesn't mean that we can close our Bibles and go home, does it? What we want to do is we want to look in detail at this passage and see the amazing things that it reveals to us. And when we do that with this chapter, we see that ultimately it's about Jesus, but in a lesser way, it's about others. And when we take the time to consider the others that this chapter is about, we get a greater picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's have a look at this passage from probably 700 years before Jesus was born. We read about an extremely important servant who has a surprising failure. Have a look with me at verse 1. It says, "Listen to me, you islands. Hear this, you distant nations. Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my mother's womb, he has spoken my name. He made my mouth like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me into a polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver. He said to me, 'You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will display my splendor.' But I said, 'I have labored in vain. I've spent my strength for nothing at all.'" This servant has a message for the whole world which comes from the Lord. In fact, we see that in verse 1, that's the reason why he exists. He was born to deliver this message. And the message that he has to speak is the most amazing message of all. Because if we look through the Bible at the imagery of the sword mouth and the polished arrow, we realize that the thing which is sharp enough to divide soul and spirit, the thing which penetrates most deeply into the heart of man, is the Word of God itself. And this servant has been chosen by God to be a messenger of his word. Now look again at verse 3. He said to me, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will display my splendor." Now God's not talking about physical splendor, where you can see God's glory on the outside. No, he's talking about people hearing about God, people hearing the word of God and discovering how glorious he is. And in verse 3, we realize the name of this servant. Have a look at verse 3. Now, surprisingly, having said that this passage is about Jesus, the name Jesus isn't there. The name Emmanuel isn't there. The name of this servant is Israel. The servant is Israel. Now, if you remember other parts of the Bible, Israel was a name given to a guy, another name given to a guy named Jacob, right back in history towards the beginning of the Bible. And this Jacob, who is also called Israel, had a lot of kids. He had 12 sons. And they themselves had a lot of kids, which grew into 12 tribes. So at that stage, you had the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. Israel became known as the entire nation, being named after their forefather. And what happened was that God chose this nation to be a special nation. God chose this nation to be his servant, to speak his word, so that every other nation around the world would learn about God, and so that God could display his splendor through them. Well, the basic story of the Old Testament is that they failed miserably in this. You only have to read any 20 pages of the Old Testament and you realize that their failure was not a surprise to anyone. But not everyone in Israel was a complete failure. There were some notable women who trusted in the Lord. There were a couple of kings who set their hearts to follow God's word. And there were many prophets like Isaiah who faithfully spoke God's word. But what they did was pretty much to no avail. Now you can easily imagine many of the prophets saying verse 4, can't you? "I've done all this work for no purpose. I've spent my strength in vain and for nothing." They haven't given up on God. You know, they know that they've done the right thing as far as God is concerned, which is why they say what they say in the second half of verse 4, basically that they're going to trust themselves to God's judgment and God is going to reward them for being faithful with the message they've been given. But they've given up on the people that they're speaking the message to. It felt like it was all for nothing. Well, I said the kids are right that this passage is ultimately about Jesus. And what did Jesus do after he was born and put in the manger? We should know this because it's the Advent season. We're getting ready for Christmas. The little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. What happened next? Oh, he grew up! And the baby in the manger is not the end of the Christmas story. And when Jesus grew up, he was the greatest prophet that the world had ever seen. He was the truest Israelite. If anyone could ever be called Israel, it was Jesus. Now, obviously, Jesus was much more than a prophet. But we read in Mark chapter 1 that the reason why Jesus came was to preach the word of God. But there are times when even Jesus, the greatest prophet to have ever walked the earth, was despondent. Even he could say what's written in verse 4. "I have labored to no purpose. I've spent my strength in vain and for nothing." Now, Jesus didn't use those exact words, did he? But if we look at passages like Mark 9, verse 19, we can read his exact words. He said, you unbelieving generation, how long shall I stay with you? How long must I put up with you? I think the attitude behind those words really fits with what is written about this servant in the second half of verse 4. It's very surprising that the greatest of all prophets was rejected when he spoke the word of God. Well, if that was the end of the story, then Christmas wouldn't be anything to celebrate, would it? What's the point of us non-Jewish Australians celebrating the birth of a failed Jewish prophet? Well, Jesus is more than a prophet, and while he did come to preach the word of God, he also came to do much more than that. Jesus came to achieve reconciliation between God and man. And surprisingly, it's not just for one particular nation, the nation of Israel, the Jews. No, that achievement of, while we would think that's a big achievement, God reconciling the Jews to himself, that achievement would be too little for God. Have a look at verse 5. And now the Lord says, he who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and to gather Israel to himself. For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength. He says, it is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. God wanted to display his splendor to the people at the ends of the earth, and now we read that he wants his salvation to reach people at the ends of the earth. And so Jesus, when he grew up, he went to the cross to bring people back to God. Not just Jews, although he was a Jew, but also Greeks and barbarians and Persians, Ethiopians and Arabs and Australians and Chinese. Everyone. And look again at the end of verse 6. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach the ends of the earth. You know, the Christmas carol that I referred to before, Away in a Manger. It's good for three-year-olds, but I'm not sure how biblical it is. I think they could, especially the bit about the Jesus not crying. hard to believe. But I think they could reword it to make it a bit more biblical. Away in a manger, the servant was born with sword for a mouth, yet his message was scorned. And I'm sure someone who actually knows how to write songs, unlike me, that they could actually get in something like this. Simeon blessed him on the 41st day. From Isaiah the scroll, Simeon prayed. Because you don't normally see this in the nativity scenes, but in Luke chapter 2, Mary and Joseph, they take Jesus to the temple when he's 41 days old. And there was this old prophet hanging around the temple whose name was Simeon. And God had made a promise to Simeon that he would not die until he had seen the Christ. So when Simeon met Mary and Joseph bringing Jesus into the temple courts, he took Jesus into his arms and he said, Sovereign Lord, you have kept your promise. As you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. Basically saying, I can die a happy old man because you've kept your promise, my Lord. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Simeon's words when he meets the baby Jesus are straight from Isaiah 49, aren't they? Jesus' mission as the servant of God wasn't just to save his fellow Israelites. It was to save people from every nation. And the mission of his gospel today is exactly the same. Now, I think the way things are going, the future of Christianity in the world is going to be Eastern. In the Western world, God has done some amazing, incredible things for us Westerners in the last 500 years. God started the Reformation 500 years ago, where there was an incredible rediscovery of the Word of God in Western Europe. And through the work of the Puritans, he reformed society and he created an environment and a system where we can worship God freely. He sent the evangelical revivals and the Great Awakenings, where huge percentages of the English-speaking world were converted to faith in Christ. But it's been a while since we've had a revival in the West. There was a measurable one when Billy Graham first came to Sydney. And it was actually measurable. It wasn't just anecdotal reports of people becoming Christians. Statistically, the crime rate went down. The percentage of illegitimate births in Sydney dropped. The statistics actually showed that a large number of people had their lives changed from hearing the gospel. But where people are saying that sort of thing is happening today is in the East, among Asian and Muslim communities, and even in Latin America. And it may be that the majority of our new brothers and sisters are going to be from those cultures. So I want to ask you, as you think about that the majority of your new brothers and sisters are going to be people from other cultures, how do you feel about that? I visited an Anglican church recently where they have sermons in English, but in the foyer there's a speaker set up so the sermon can be translated into Mandarin, so all the Mandarin speakers can hear the sermon when they gather there on a Sunday morning. And at morning tea, as you went around, there were about 5 different languages being spoken by all the people sharing the morning tea together. And as for the food, well, they had lamingtons. And they also had baklava, which I'm sure we would welcome, because it's delicious. But they had lots of things that I didn't recognize them, and I didn't even know how to pronounce them. I said, oh, what's that? And they said something, and I thought, what'd you say? There were the people there, 20 years ago, they could have said, well, look, we're English-speaking Anglicans, and we've got our traditions, we've got our English traditions, and if people want to come to us and they want to fit in with the way we do things, then we'll welcome them. But if they don't want to fit in, then they can just start their own thing. But I praise God that they didn't do that, because that would have belittled what the Lord Jesus Christ has achieved in his mission as a servant of the Lord. Have a look again at verse 6. It is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and to bring back those of Israel I've kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. It's only a matter of time until the nations come to Mittagong. Are we going to warmly welcome them and celebrate what the Lord Jesus Christ has done as the servant of the Lord when they turn up at our church? Well, finally, we see in verse 7 the surprising victory. Have a look at verse 7. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to one deeply despised, abhorred by the nations, the servant of rulers, Kings shall arise and see, princes, and they shall prostrate themselves, because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel who has chosen you. When Jesus was crucified, the whole nation turned against him. The rulers, Herod and Pontius Pilate, conspired together with the Gentiles and the Jews to kill him. And do you remember what the people were shouting? Crucify him. Crucify him. He was despised and abhorred. He submitted to evil rulers. But he rose again to demonstrate that he is Lord and Judge of all creation. And that's the message that's being proclaimed around the world today. Now, the essence of the gospel isn't trust in Jesus and you'll get to go to heaven. That's certainly true. And it's part of the gospel. Jesus is the only way. Trusting Jesus is the only way to get to heaven. But it's only part of the gospel. The essence of the gospel is that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that's the essence of what's being proclaimed in the world as the gospel is going out today. And when Jesus returns to judge the world, the one who was executed by the rulers of this world is going to have the rulers of this world come and bow down before him. We've looked at this servant song from Isaiah. There are a few servant songs in Isaiah about the servant of the Lord. But I want to close by looking at another song in the Bible that also talks about the servant of the Lord. But this servant song isn't from Isaiah, it's from the New Testament. And you've probably heard it before because it's from Philippians chapter 2. It's a pretty well-known passage. But you can see how Isaiah's prophecy of the servant of the Lord is fulfilled in Jesus. Let me read it to you from Philippians chapter 2, starting at verse 6 to verse 11. It says, Jesus Christ, in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen.